Let me say that it is with no little measure of fear and trembling that I stand before the body of believers at Bethany for the first time to minister the Word of God. I have seen a great measure of Christ in a lot of individuals here, and it is hard for me to judge what is appropriate to say. My wife and I have canaries. We bred canaries last spring. And when we went back to Buffalo this summer, we took them with us. We came back with two, the mother and a little young one. And it's such a pleasure to hear them singing from one end of the apartment to the other, back and forth to one another, sometimes for an hour and a half, continuously. Yesterday, something very unusual happened. Yesterday, I was sitting thinking about the message for today and just musing upon it. And I thought I heard a bird sing, just a little bit. And I listened very carefully, and a while later I heard another couple of notes, very, very faint. And I didn't know whether it was one of our birds or someone, a bird from outdoors, but I listened again and again, and finally I was persuaded it was probably the little bird we had in the back. It was the mother. And then the young one caught the note and heard it, and she called out to her. And then it was back and forth. And the young one picked up the tune of a very gentle song and speaking with her mother, realizing she could yet do this. It was a very gentle thing. It was as if the Lord was saying to me yesterday, "Speak gently to my people. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." There are many verses in Scripture that carry this one concept you've considered this morning, even in your time of worship. And that is that we should love the Lord our God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. We should look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That we should center our attention upon Him and love Him with our whole being. I'd like to call you this morning to look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I'd like to do that in a number of ways. First of all, I'd like to direct your eyes to Jesus in the matter of worship, in the matter of worship. The very meaning of the word worship is that I see God for whom He is. I see Him as He really is. That I see the Lord high and lifted up, the one who is described in Scripture as the bright and morning star. How many of you have gone out at 4:30, 5 in the morning when the sky is dark and seen that bright morning star? Everything else just fades by comparison. It lights the sky. It attracts your eye. And it's the only thing you can really see. And the very idea of worship is that I see God high and lifted up, and that I and all other things am way down. I see Him for what He is. When I first began meeting with a small group of believers after the manner of the assemblies, it was in a private home in New Jersey. And I well remember that first occasion. I remember coming into a meeting where they were breaking bread. And I sat in wonder as I saw not somebody get up and lead the program and say, "Now we will do this and now we'll do that." But I saw one brother rise and ask that we sing a hymn. And then taking up on that theme, I heard another brother say, "Let us pray." And he prayed concerning the matter that was sung about. And then another, "Let us open the Scripture and read what God has to say about this." And with the eyes of my natural man, I couldn't see who was in charge of that meeting. But with the eyes of faith, it was not at all hard to see. I saw the Lord leading in worship. Let me say that since coming to Bethany, I have been blessed on many, many occasions by the things that have come out of the mouths of some of the believers here at this chapel, and out of their hearts and out of their hands. I'd like to thank Paul this morning. He was like David to me in calming me. I'd like to direct your eyes to Jesus in the matter of prayer. I believe in a sovereign God, and so I believe that one of the major purposes of prayer is to conform my heart, my mind, my will to the heart, mind, and will of the living God. I'd like to share a personal story with you. I've shared it on many occasions before, so some of you have heard it. Over 28 years ago, I feel that the Lord on one occasion gave me an insight into the matter of color and of the mind and said, "Take it. I have a task for you to do." And I have pursued that task ever since. The day came perhaps 12 or 13 years later when I was finishing up my undergraduate work, and it was time for me to look toward graduate school. And I remember making out application for just one school. It was Florida State University. The school had been recommended to me because of my interests. And I made application. And before I mailed it out, I remember getting down on my knees and asking the Lord to bless that application, to cause those who would consider it to think well of it, to get me into that school. And I had a real sense of peace that God was going to do that. At the time, I was going through the scripture in a rather regular way, and it seemed to me over the next weeks and months that time and again, it was as if the Lord took a verse and applied it directly to my need, as if to say, "I affirm, you're going to be going." Finally, after several months, the response came back, and I had been turned down. I had been rejected. And I remember that night going into my room and putting this answer out in front of me on the bed, kneeling down beside the bed with the lights out, and I just poured out my heart to the Lord. And I said something like this. I said, "Lord, the answer's come back, and I've been rejected. I've been turned down. And I thought it was your will that I be gone." And I reminded him of my prayer and the times when I felt he had spoken with me about it. And then I thought and I said, "Father, I'm not getting any younger. I'm 36 years old, whatever I was at that time. I have no wife, no children. I don't own a home. I have no car. The money that I had saved in 7 years of hard work, I had given up for the sake of the Lord's work and what I perceived it to be in my life. I had given all of these things up because of what I felt the Lord's will for my life to have been at that time. I said, Lord, the only thing I have in life is yourself and this thing that I felt you wanted me to pursue these many years." And I thought about it and examined my own heart and I said, "Right, Lord, if it's your will, I can wait a year. I can do that. And I looked a little bit deeper. And I said, if it's your will, Father, I can do without graduate school. And I looked yet deeper. And I said, if you want, Lord, I can do without psychology, which I've been studying these few years. And then I went right to the heart of the issue and I said, Father, if you want, I will give up that thing I've been pursuing that I thought it was your will for me to pursue. But Lord, if I do that, the only thing I'm going to have left is you and my knowledge of what your will for my life might be. And Father, I thought you said I'd be going. Am I going or not? I remember phrasing that very question and choking up inside. And as soon as I finished those words, I heard this little sound, and I remembered I'd had my radio on. I reached out and I found the earplug somewhere on the bed and I put it to my ear. And the man finished his one sentence he was saying and then he said, our Bible verse for today is found in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not likewise do it? Or hath he promised? And shall he not make it good? I remember getting up from my knees just overflowing with joy and thanksgiving. I did have to wait a year. But a year later, I reapplied to that same school and only that school. And in time, the letter came back saying, you've been accepted. And a little while later, I was given a fellowship to pay for. What am I saying? I am saying that on that occasion, the Lord reached into my life and dealt with me according to my condition of need. He dealt with me where I was. He answered a prayer that was very close to my heart. He taught me a number of things on that occasion, some of which he has weaned me from. But one of the things he taught me was this. That in times of turmoil and distress, that I can speak with my God in a very simple and straightforward way. And I'll just sort of share that with you. What I do is to go into my room when it's dark, when the sounds and the sights of the world have faded from view and from hearing, and put a pillow on the floor, something soft, kneel down where my knees won't hurt me. Lean over on that bed where my arms won't hurt me. And get rid of those distractions of the world and of my own body. And then I go within myself and I deal with one thing after another that's distracting my heart and my mind. And I yield them up to the Lord. Lord, I surrender that. Lord, this thing has been bothering me. I give it up to you. I surrender. And when it's all done, my beloved, when it's all done, and those things have been given up to God, then I find the mind and heart and will of God Himself. And then my prayers are answered. There's a poem, a rhyme, if you will, that one of my favorite preachers read some time ago. I'll try to recall it, and I'll try to say it the way he would. Forgive me if I misquote. I don't know the author, but it goes like this. The proper way for a man to pray, and I should introduce the speaker. The speaker is a man named Alistair Begg, a Scottish preacher, a man who lives close to the Lord, lives in Cleveland. The proper way for man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with arms outstretched and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Dr. Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hand should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing to the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first, said Cyril Brown. With both me feet a-sticking up, me head a-pointing down. And then and there I prayed a prayer, best prayer I ever said. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on me head. There is no right, proper attitude for prayer, obviously. Cyril Brown, in his condition of intense need, prayed the way the Lord wanted him to pray with his whole being. That's all I'm saying. I'd like to call you to turn your eyes upon Jesus in fellowship. For a long period of time, it has been my desire, as I come into the meeting of the assembly of the Lord's people, to see not human beings with their shortcomings, their mistakes, their silliness, their pride, but to see the Holy One of God in the midst of his people, in his temple. And I would call you, as you come in to the assembly of the Lord's people, to turn your eyes upon Jesus and the measure of him within his people. As I came in this morning, I was told of something that my brother Dennis Passy had shared. And I was delighted because it was very similar to something I'm going to say now. I've had this wish for a number of years that as I came into the assembly, that rather than someone coming up to me and saying, what's your name? Where are you from? Where do you live now? What's your job? Are you married? Do you have children? Rather than being hit with this whole cluster of questions, which is so natural and really right, that someone would come up to me and say, do you know the Lord? Tell me what he's been doing in your life. Tell me about Jesus. I've got to confess, I haven't done that with people. But don't be surprised, my friend, if I hit you with those questions one of these days. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, we are told in Scripture, and that treasure is Christ. What greater honor can we do a Christian than to ask him, show me your treasure? Don't look upon the clay. Show me that which you have housed up within yourself, the beauty of Christ and what he's doing in you. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. I read from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. I point out in just pausing in the reading of this that it was the Lord's custom to do what I shared, to draw apart from the world and its noise, and typically to go up into a mountain to pray, and to pray typically at night. They were heavy with sleep as they were at Gethsemane. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him that Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three booths, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. We read elsewhere in Scripture, In whom I am well pleased, hear him. When the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days of any of those things which they had seen. If ever men had cause to turn their eyes upon Jesus, it was when the Father opened the doors to heaven and they saw the glory that was the Lord's. And they saw Moses and Elijah talking with him. If ever there was a time when men should have turned their eyes to Jesus, it was then. And what did Peter do? Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. My friend, we are no different than Peter. We are no different than he. Nothing has changed these years. We are men of like passions as they were. In each of our lives, beloved, there are things which we value and esteem, things which we honor, things which God has placed there and we have honored and he has. What are those things in our lives which we would honor today as men of God in Christ's day, honored and served the law and the prophets? Might they be common sense? Might they be good business principles? Might they be the proven ways of our forefathers? I ask you, judge within yourselves. I know that in my own life there are things that tug at my own heart for attention to draw my eyes away from Jesus. But the Father would say at such times, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. Perhaps there is someone here this morning who has never seen the Lord Jesus Christ in any way, but whose attention has been focused upon themselves, their own failure, or their own potential, and who are struggling with the issue of sin and shame before the living God. My friend, I ask you to simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says in such a case that you will be saved and Christ will come to live in you. If that is so, the Father will be able to look at you down into the depths of your being, into a new heart, and say, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee and rejoice that You counted us one day worthy to be saved. Father, we thank You for the work of Christ in cleansing us and saving us. We ask, Lord, this morning that the words spoken might be heard by those who need to hear them, and laid up in hearts that need them. We commit it into your hands, Lord, simply trusting you as we turn our eyes upon the lovely one of Calvary. Amen.